verse that we looked at last week. Which was verse 12, but I'd like to read the context of the verse. The name of the message is God's Conforming Grace. God's Conforming Grace. So let's read the context, and I'll make a quick comment on verse 10. And then we'll read down to verse 14. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Note that this new man we see is created by God. This is a new man that was never before. The old man has been around a long time, right? And that's our flesh. Been around a long time. And we're familiar with the works of our flesh, aren't we? We're familiar with the old man's will and the old man's ways. They're mentioned in verses 5 and 8. But this nature spoken of here, this new man is a divine nature created by God in the image of Jesus Christ. And this man grows, as the Scripture says, and we're renewed. Scripture says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We're renewed, and this man grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. He grows daily. He grows in wisdom and knowledge after the will of Him that created him. Now it says, put on the new man. John Gill mentioned something that's very interesting. He said, when it says to put on, we know it's the Holy Spirit who's regenerated us. But the things that we're going to look at tonight that are spoken of in verses, verse 12, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Gail said it's like putting clothes on, in the sense that each day, daily, we're to put these things on. Because we're going to, this has to do with how we interact with people in the world. We're to be merciful. We're to be kind. We're to be long-suffering. We're to be gentle. And so that's what he said, that put on aspect, knowing that it's God the Holy Spirit who creates in us the new man, but also that these things we daily desire is the new creature in us, the new person in us desires these things. But we battle the flesh, don't we? Every single day. Every day. So the new man, Scripture continues to proclaim who this new man is. Look in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. This new man is created by God. He's part of the body of Christ, of who Christ is the head. And as we see, the diversity in the body of Christ, we're one, aren't we? We're one. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. We looked at that last week. We looked at elect, holy, and beloved. So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, humbleness, or bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which we know is love, which is the bond of perfectness. We'll be looking at the latter part of verse 12 tonight. We looked at last week, elect, holy, and beloved. Tonight we'll be looking at bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So last week we looked at those three words. And they are very comforting and sweet words for the saint of God. Because we are not deserving of being the elect of God. We are not deserving of being made holy in Christ. And we're not deserving of being beloved by God. But we are. And it's all bestowed upon His people in Christ. In Christ. So knowing that God chooses us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and knowing that we are unholy within ourselves, but we are made holy in Christ, and knowing that we are beloved in Christ, we should therefore put on with one another bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and we should be forbearing with one another. When we look at what God has done, we should be this way. We should be forgiving one with another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye, so also do ye. We should be quick to forgive one another, beloved. Keep short accounts with each other. With each other. As we reflect, in the way that we can do that is as we reflect on how much Christ has forgiven us, it becomes easy to forgive other people. Because think of this too. The very shortcomings that we might get worked up about in people, we have them too. We all do. Or we might not have the exact same shortcomings as them, but I got my own. I got my own. I'm telling you, I do. And I know I do. Oh, my. We are to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why? Because we were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light. Now are ye light. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Beloved, we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Created anew. By God's sovereign power. And we see that in verse 10. It's God's sovereign power that's done this. It's God's sovereign power. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, born again. And now the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ, the things mentioned in Scripture, and we see Christ, don't we? He reveals Christ to us. And sometimes this word is for edification, and sometimes this word is for correction. It really is. It's for reproof sometimes. And that's the thing, is the preacher's preaching the gospel. I know how I felt putting this message together. I got it right between the eyes on a few of these issues. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit uses it in your life, but He takes the words of the preacher and He uses it for however He's pleased to use it. And it's marvelous. It's wonderful. And God's people rejoice. We rejoice. Think of this. The Holy Spirit of God regenerates us. We're born again. And then the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ from the Scripture and reveals them to us. And at the same time, we're being conformed to the image of the Son. As we daily go through this life, this world, we're being conformed. We who are God's elect are being conformed to the image of the Son. Now think of this in light of what we're looking at. We'll get on a little bit more into that. But these very things reflect Christ. And we're going to see that. They reflect Christ. So the grace of God that created the new man in us will manifest itself in our outward conduct. It will manifest itself in our outward conduct, in our walk before others. So let us also reflect that all these things pointed out in the next two verses were perfectly embodied in the wonderful, merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Henry Mahan comments this way. Turn, if you would, quickly to Romans 13:14 and look at this verse here. And then I'll read a little comment that Brother Henry made on this verse here. Romans 13:14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Brother Henry Mahan comments on this verse as this. Clothe yourself clothe yourself. And the reason I bring this up is because the verse we're looking at says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Brother Henry says this about this passage in Romans. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not only to be clothed in his spotless imputed righteousness by faith and to make a strong public confession in him, but it is to imitate him in the exercise of grace, to walk as he walked, to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave, to submit to the Father's will as he submitted. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is to give less thought and attention to this body of flesh. As we think of the flesh, as we dwell on the passions and lusts of the body, we somehow arrange for those desires to be met. End quote. So let us ponder this, beloved. That the same purpose of God that predestinated us into the adoption of children also predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Son. Look at our verses again. Verses 12 and 13. We'll be in 12 tonight, but I'm going to read the both verses together. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Keep short accounts, beloved. Keep short accounts. Now we know that we're all sinners, don't we? We all know that. God has revealed that to his people, that we're sinners. And we know that our walk can never be as it should be, or even as we desire it to be. But let we who are redeemed praise God that it's not what it used to be. It's not what it used to be. We're growing daily in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know those of us who are the Lord's sheep go through the same struggle every day. The old man, our nature, wars against the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And the old man struggles for supremacy. And we must crucify him daily. We must, don't we? We do. We all, like I said, if we all got together, we'd find out we're all struggling. Every one of us. And we will until the day we go home to be with the Lord. And there won't be no struggle. Because there won't be no sin. Oh my, what a day that'll be. So we cry out. We cry out daily, as the Apostle Paul did, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And we do not draw attention to ourselves as we try to abstain from sin, right? We don't draw attention to ourselves, but we battle every day. We cry out to the Lord to give us grace and strength daily to overcome it, but we never draw attention to ourselves. Now, religion does that. We don't do that in grace. No. We ask God to strengthen us. And the fact that our Heavenly Father loves all His blood-bought children in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us remember that. God loves every single one of His blood-bought children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His love for, and our love for Him, His love for us, and our love for Him motivates us to serve Him. Motivates us to hate sin and to obey Him. Thus, as the Apostle Paul penned, it is the love of Christ which constrains us. So in our text, in the context of our text, knowing that Christ is all, look at verse 11, but Christ is all in all, the latter part, knowing that, as the elect of God, let us put on vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Let us always remember, that we who believe, again, are being conformed to the image of the Son. And let us see how much Christ is magnified in these points that we'll look at tonight. Our Lord God is full of mercy. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Our Lord God, our Savior, is full of mercy, full of compassion. And we see it all through the Gospels. But here's one example. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. And there came a leper to him. And we know these lepers, they, in order to get to Christ, they had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." Beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And we know from another portion of Scripture that this man was full of leprosy. Beloved, we're full of sin. And Jesus, look at this, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will." Now there's, in every believer's life, there's an "I will" by God. "I will. Be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. So let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 3. And let's see in our text that as the elect of God, holy in Christ, and beloved of God in Christ, we are to have, the first point is, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. Those who have been shown mercy, those who are the objects of God's sovereign mercy, those who have experienced the sovereign mercy of God, will show mercy to others. They will. They will. In Matthew 5:7, our Lord said this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So let us never forget. Never let us forget the mercy believers have for others comes from the new man that God has created in us. And it is referred to in our text as bowels of mercy. Bowels is reference to the inward parts, the very inward parts of us. True heartfelt concern. True heartfelt concern for those who are in need, for those who are suffering, for those who are hurting in any way. Bowels of mercy is an inward pity and tenderness towards the needs, misery, and infirmities of others. And we as God's people have a genuine concern for one another. When I tell you I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And John, 1 John 3:17 says this, "But so whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So, turn if you would to Galatians chapter 6. Now we've often heard this verse, but think of it in light of what we're looking at here. Heartfelt compassion for one another. Do you know, beloved, we bear one another's burdens. We bear one another's infirmities, one another's frailties, one another's weaknesses. The reason we do is because we all have them. We all have them. Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? Turn, if you would, to John 13, verses 34 and 35. We don't desert our brothers in a time of need. Religion does that. Religion deserts people in their time of need. Grace doesn't do that. No. We don't desert our brothers. We don't kick them while they're down. No. This is a hospital for sinners. Right? I'm a sinner. I need Christ desperately. We don't boot someone when they're down, but, oh, I've been in religious circles where they do that. They put the boots to you. Not in grace. We don't desert our brother brothers and sisters in time of need. We don't withdraw and condemn them if they fall into sin. Love beareth all things. That's why I say if anyone is left here and they come back, we treat them like they never ever left, beloved. That's how it is. We keep short accounts. We keep short accounts. But Scripture says, bear ye one another's burdens. And we bear one another's burdens by comforting the brother or sister, by helping them, by praying for them, by sympathizing with them. And forgive, if needed, in genuine mercy. And in doing so, we fulfill the royal law of Christ. Look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. God's people love one another. And it's not something that has to be mustered up. It's genuine. You guys are my family. Now, I'm going back to Canada to visit my family of my flesh. But you're my family. You're the ones I'll spend eternity with. I love you guys. And I know God's people. We love each other. We do. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. They're known by that love. That's what set Christians apart in the early days, was their love for one another. And we know that love is only in Christ, right? So it's Christ who's the only one who makes us to differ. It always goes back to Him. If ye, look at, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. One to another. Let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 3. The next word. And think of that. Bowels of mercy. Think of how merciful Christ is to us. All our sins are forgiven. The next word is kindness. And in light of the bowels of mercy, think of this. One last point is when our brothers and sisters hurt, we hurt with them. We do. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Kindness. Kindness. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Kindness. Do you know that kindness was shown to this mercy beggar right here? And if you're a believer, you're a mercy beggar too. And kindness was shown to you. Kindness. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Here before us in 2 Samuel chapter 9. God, like David. Now David's a picture of God showing us mercy in Christ. And he does it because of Jonathan. David shows mercy to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. And he shows mercy to Mephibosheth because of a covenant made between Jonathan and David before he was even alive. What's that point to? Before the foundation of the world, we were given by the Father to Christ. Look at this. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 7. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Kindness. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Oh, beloved, we have been shown the kindness of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God did for us in Christ. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. Now there is fetching grace. What does the Holy Spirit do? He goes out and he draws us lovingly to Christ, right? With cords of love. He fetches us. The old timers call this fetching grace. Fetching grace. Fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. There's a picture of us before God, falling on our face. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, two words here that are so comforting to God's people. Fear not. Fear not. The king said, now remember, this is an heir of Saul. Back in those days, they would kill every single heir because they'd be a threat to the throne. But David made a covenant with Jonathan. What a picture of God tells us in Christ, fear not. Fear not. For I will surely show thee, there it is again, kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of kindness. What kindness and mercy He's showing you and I. And going to the cross. And dying as our substitute. And paying everything that God demanded for us. Kindness. Mercy. And we who are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, will not only have inward feelings of mercy to others, but there will be an outward show of that in kindness. In kindness. And this will express itself with tender words, benevolent deeds bestowed upon those who are in need. And our sympathy towards others should not only be inward, but outward. Not only inward, but outward. Expressed in words, conduct, and deeds of kindness. Especially to the household of faith. Especially to the household of faith. Kindness is mercy put into action. One commentator said that. I love that. John Gill said that. Kindness is mercy put into action and exercise, especially to those who are of the household of faith, showing mercy with cheerfulness. John Gill. Oh, what a statement. Kindness is mercy in action. Paul continues to write in our text, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness. And now he comes to humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, which is lowliness. Lowliness of spirit. Now think of this, beloved. We all battle with pride, don't we? But remember how prideful we were before the Lord saved us? I do. And here we see, Matthew Poole comments, this is humbleness of mind, sincere lowliness of spirit. What a picture we have of Christ, who is the meek and lowly one, coming to this earth and dying in the place of sinners. Dying. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look what's penned here in verses 1 to 8. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, this is wonderful. And remember that God, the Holy Spirit, is conforming us to the image of Christ, right? He's working this out in us, too. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we should always, always, always esteem others better than ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's that unity in the body of Christ, right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's the opposite of the world, beloved. The world tells you, be all you can be. Get all you can get. Look out for number one. That was when I was growing up. That's what it was all about. Look out for number one. But the Scriptures tell us to esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's esteeming others better than yourself. Right? Think of this. He set His glory aside and came to this earth to redeem sinners like me and like you. But made Himself of no reputation. He didn't come in with pomp and circumstance, did He? He's born in a manger. Shepherds had it revealed to them. Well, the learned men were in Jerusalem ignorant of His birth. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But note in verse 3, Paul exhorts believers to have a humbleness of mind. As in Colossians 3, we are to look upon each other and esteem each other better than ourselves. Better than ourselves. Like I say, this is the opposite of the world. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now this humbleness of mind in the believer arises from the fact, now think of this, because this is not natural to us, is it? But this humbleness of mind spoken of here arises from the fact of our own sins and our own infirmities and our own shortcomings being revealed to us, right? But yet knowing that God has had mercy upon us in Christ. In Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We know it's God who's made us to differ. Therefore, we look upon ourselves, every single one of us who's believers, look upon ourselves as the chief of sinners, as inferior to others in gifts and knowledge, and we esteem others better than ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, usually I read verse 7 by itself, but let's read 6 and 7. Let's read these two together there. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hadst not received it? We're not to be puffed up one against another. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. When one draws attention to themselves for things that they do in ministering to others, and this happens in religion all the time. I don't see it much in grace at all. But in religion, I see it. When I was in religion, I used to see it all the time. All the time. Now, the reason I said we don't see it in grace much is because we're all prone to the flesh and to sin. But I remember in religion, And I see it with some of the guys I talk to who are in religion. They want to tell you what they're doing. And they want to tell you what they've done. And sometimes it's almost like they're blowing a trumpet before you. You don't see that in grace. You don't see that. We do things for God's glory. We don't want to be noticed in the things that we do. We do it for His glory and for His honor and for His praise. And that's putting on the humbleness of mind. But think of this. When people toot their own horns, that's not putting on humbleness of mind, is it? That's not. That's simply a proud and self-righteous spirit. And we are not to be puffed up one against another. We are to serve and to do whatever we do to the glory of God the Father in humbleness of mind. Always remembering, always reflecting, always considering what Christ has done for us and how much we've been forgiven. And we'll look at that next week in the next verse. It's so clear there. That's why we're to keep short accounts, because of how much Christ has forgiven us. So let us always remember this, that we are the elect of God because of His unconditional election. And this is pure mercy. And we are loved of God because of His eternal love. And this love stems from Himself. And that's pure mercy. Pure mercy. And Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins from God's sight forever by redeeming us with His precious blood. By purchasing us with His precious blood. By His perfect work of redemption. For His chosen people. And He did it willingly. And this is pure mercy. It's pure mercy. And our deliverance from darkness, from the spiritual state of deadness, the spiritual deadness that we were in, was accomplished by the sovereign life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit, regenerating us. And we're born again in the Holy Spirit of God. And that's pure mercy. That's pure mercy. Every blessing we have, both spiritual and physical, comes from God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our heavenly Joseph. And we looked at that in Sunday school, right? They had to come to Joseph to get anything. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, beloved. They all flow from Him. He has the key to God's treasury, to His storehouses. And by God's mercy, we've received mercy. And God's sovereign grace humbles every believer. It brings us low. It brings us low. But we're built back up in Christ, aren't we? Yeah? Because we marvel at what He's done for us. And we need to be reminded of these great truths which are in the gospel, because we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget. And may God, the Holy Spirit, remind us and teach us by God's amazing grace and mercy towards us. May He keep that ever before us of what He's done for us, what He's done for His people. And may we keep looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The next point I'd like to look at is meekness. Look on verse 12 again. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness. As the elect of God, we are to put on meekness. Now meekness is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of pride, beloved. And if we remember the pit of sin we were taken out of, if we remember the dead, spiritually dead state we were in when God, the Holy Spirit, regenerated us, and when we know, when it's been revealed to us that we had no ability to remove ourselves from that pit that we were in, that pit of sin, and that salvation is all of God's grace, it'll kill pride in the believer. It'll kill pride in the believer. Real fast. Real fast. Meekness will keep us from being puffed up against others. It'll keep us from being arrogant and boastful. Meekness is not weakness. Our Lord Jesus Christ was weak. He was meek, but he was not weak. He was meek, but he was not weak. Let me tell you a story about meekness quickly. Vicky, a long time ago, made me, I think I've told you guys this, but I'm going to tell you again. She drew me this drawing of this lion. Beautiful picture. Just a beautiful picture. And she put on it meekness. And she told me, I'm going to give you this, and I called it meekness because you're meek, Wayne. Well, you know what that did to me? Now, I wasn't realizing it blew my head so big. If there was even a squint of meekness in me, it was gone. It was gone. I was so proud. Practically, if I had suspenders, I'd be pulling them out. Meekness is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of pride. My. Meekness is defined in the Greek as this. Gentleness. Gentleness. Several commentators bring up the point, when you're being reviled, you do not lash out in anger. Now, that's hard to do. Isn't it? It's hard for me. Oh, my. But all by God's grace and strength, we sometimes can do that. What a picture, though, we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. What a picture, though, we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Perfect, beloved. Do you see how all these points point right to Christ? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, was meek. He was a meek and gentle, humble servant, with a desire to bring glory and honor to him, to the one who had sent him. He came to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a man of sorrows by subjecting himself to the sufferings of this life, even the sufferings of the cross. And he did it willingly. Isn't that amazing? And he did it to redeem my eternal soul. And if you're one of his people, to redeem your eternal soul. He did this knowing that everything he experienced. Now think of this. He did this knowing that everything he experienced in this life was the perfect, ordained will of God. The will of the Father. What meekness our great King has. No wonder our Lord proclaimed that he is meek and lowly in heart. In what rest our souls can find in Christ, in him alone. He's the one we repose in. He's the only one who's meek and lowly in heart. And think on this, beloved of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. I read something tonight that was just, the person said, as the day closes, God has turned another page in the book of his decrees, of his purpose and his will. Every day. Isn't that amazing? Because everything that happens, happens according to his will and according to his purpose. It's amazing. And this is why we're to do all things without murmuring and disputings. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 says this, "For it is God which worketh in you." Now listen to this. "For it is God which worketh in you." He works in you. God, the Holy Spirit, conforms us to the image of Christ. "But he which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do all things without murmurings and disputations, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The last point I'd like us to look at is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Let's read again verse 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." We as the elect of God are to be long-suffering with others. We're to be long-suffering with others. And this ties right into our last point, as one commentator said this, "The spirit of meekness will enable us and will lead us to be patient and long-suffering with others." They tie in. With others, with ourselves, with things in general. A jealous, envious person is not one who is patient. Those who want to argue and quarrel over every little thing they don't agree with are not manifest in the meek spirit. They're just not. Therefore, they are not patient. Therefore, they're not long-suffering. This is why we have to keep our eyes on Christ. We have to. We have to, beloved. A meek and quiet spirit will lead to patience or long-suffering. We don't feel it necessary to avenge ourselves or even to defend ourselves, do we? Because God is our refuge and strength. He is. Matthew Poole defines long-suffering as this: patience, bearing affronts and outrages and other vexatious afflictions without anger. Wow. Think of this. How long, with that definition, how long suffering is God with us? Before we are saved, and now that we are saved. Especially before we are saved. How long suffering was God with me? Brother Newell, with you. My goodness. Now that we are saved, and we cry out this, in light of how long-suffering, as we grow in grace and we learn of God's long-suffering with us and with others, we cry out, "Oh, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul." It's wondrous. So let us be patient and long-suffering with God's children, remembering how patient and long-suffering God is with us. The love of God is shed abroad in His people's hearts by the Holy Spirit. And this is how love works, beloved, by being gentle and kind and patient and long-suffering with others. The words of our Master, John 13:34, and I read this earlier, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And in 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." When we put on the new man, the faults of others won't seem as offensive as our own faults. Knowing that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake will cause us to love and forgive one another. And we'll look at that more in depth next week when we look at verse 13. But let us remember this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And let us take note of these five points that we looked at tonight, these five things which Paul mentioned. They all flow in and out of one another. And they're all connected one to another. They all are. One commentator said this, they're like circles which are interlocked. They're like circles which are interlocked. They are not separate things that have nothing to do with one another. But if you have one principle in you, the others naturally flow. And they are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ in Him. Perfectly. Perfectly. Now we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. But these are all perfectly found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And let us never forget that this is all the fruit of the Spirit working in us. As we are by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit being conformed to the image of the Son. This is conforming grace, beloved. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Form to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And God's people say, Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, we come before Thee with thankful and grateful hearts, knowing that we are not what we used to be. Knowing that we are not what we used to be, we're so thankful that we are being, although we don't see it in ourselves, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And one day, Lord Jesus, we will see You face to face, and oh, what a day that will be. No more struggle with sin. No more struggle with this flesh. But we will be in Thy presence forever and ever. And we will sing with the saints, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And we love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, Amen.